I feel like you really start to know someone when you find out their pet peeves. I'm so curious. I got to thinking about this. So curious what your pet peeves are. You can tell me afterwards. Those are the things that might not be a big deal to everyone else, but to you, they are particularly annoying. And one of my biggest ones is when I spend money on something that I later come to determine it wasn't worth it, right? I can't know up front whether this is going to be a good purchase or not. I get the fallacy in the argument here, but it still annoys me. So a vacuum cleaner, let's say, that ends up scratching the wood floor, so we end up needing to get a different vacuum cleaner. Super annoying. A pair of pants that fit me a year ago, and that for some unknowable reason, through some unsolvable mystery, they've now become unbuttonable. We may never know what causes such things, but they hang in my closet and taunt me now. Even small purchases, like plants that end up dying or coffee mugs that get shoved into the back of the cabinet because I really only use the same coffee mugs over and over again. This is my pet peeve, and it gets under my skin, I think probably because it feels like I'm being wasteful in some way. Like it was money that could have actually gone to better use somewhere else had I only known. Key and I were actually talking about this the other day, and I'm sure it has something to do with the way I was brought up to be mindful of the money we did have. But even so, even when I can see where all of this comes from, it still gets under my skin. When the hindsight kicks in and that little voice says to me, "Why did you squander money on this?" But I suspect we all squander at times, and probably more than just our money. So maybe I'm too hard on myself for thinking that I should be the exception to that rule. I suspect that it would be better for me to learn how to squander wisely rather than foolishly. But to do that, if I'm going to learn anything this morning, I need the help of a professional. Somebody who is practiced in squandering. Someone like the manager in Luke 16. We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to them, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. A slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Like the prodigal son in the story right before this one, who took his father's money and spent it frivolously, today we've got the same basic elements. This time it's a manager, somebody entrusted with a richer man's wealth, who has, through time and practice and selfish ambition, mastered the art of recklessly wasting it. He is, as anyone in the business world will tell you, a most terrible character, a squanderer. When the rich man whose money was being spent in service of the manager squandering it finds out that this is happening to his money, he fires the manager and calls for him to give an accounting. It's our point of crisis. The manager has been found out. He's on his way to being unemployed. Currently, he enjoys the position of authority over his boss's clients. Pretty soon, word is going to get out about his actions and his reputation. He'll forever be solidified as the squanderer. No one is going to trust this guy to manage ever again. He won't be able to do the kinds of manual labor that even his boss's clients. Is going to be the end of him. So what's he going to do? Well, he has gotten really good at squandering, so why not double down and squander more of his boss's assets? That's exactly what he does. Except this time, it's slightly different. See, the manager knows that they're squandering, and then they're squandering. See, the manager's downfall was being reckless and untrustworthy with someone else's property. It turns out, though, that his salvation will be to take that same man's property, and only this time to squander it in such a way that brings benefit to everyone involved. In other words, this time, he's going to squander wisely. Granted, this sounds like a contradiction in terms, but watch how this scene plays out. The manager, he decides to go to the poor, kept so by the crushing debts that they owe the rich man, and with the last breath of his vested authority, he makes it so that a significant portion of those debts are forgiven. The poor get relief. Of course, by doing what he does, he benefits too. He taps into a source of, let's call it, social security. By earning enough of their favor and gratitude that they will gladly look after him when he's unemployed. But then we come to the rich man, and he's the real enigma in this story, because he commends the manager. If you're anything like me, you read that and you think, why? Right? How does he benefit, seeing as he's the one who's getting less than what he's owed? And while that's true, it is his money getting squandered again. This time, the manager's squandering grants honor for the rich man. Ultimately, he is the one who has forgiven the debts, and by being the guy who graciously cares for those in need, the rich man earns a glowing reputation in his community. And you'll remember, in an honor and shame society, that's worth its weight in gold. So everyone wins here. Everyone benefits. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's still a pretty weird and oftentimes troubling parable to make sense of. Because Jesus intentionally chooses a character who does not exhibit much virtue, yet whom he tells his disciples to go and emulate, go and be like. And while it seems pretty far-fetched to suggest that Jesus would encourage anyone to go and live dishonestly, he does seem to think that there's a way that one can squander that is in sync with the kingdom of God, a way of squandering where everyone benefits, a way to squander wisely. And if we're going to pick up what Jesus is putting down here, if we're going to learn to squander wisely, we need to pay attention to the way that he reflects on this parable. See, Jesus gives us a few postures and practices that we're to make our own. The first is shrewdness and how we approach the problems of the day. The second is faithfulness in each of our actions, regardless of how small and insignificant they might seem. And the third, Jesus says, is an unwavering devotion to the priorities of God's kingdom. We adopt those three postures, and even we can learn how to squander wisely. So let's start with the first. Let's take the rich man's words of praise to his ex-manager. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. When faced with a crisis that presented two clearly undesirable doors, begging to keep his job or being thrown out on the street with no prospects, the manager chooses, that's right, secret door number three. Now, the only reason he can walk through the secret, more favorable door is because of his shrewdness. Shrewdness is the ability to practice sharp judgment. It's this potent mixture of creativity and discernment and courage. And it is essential for following Jesus. See, we know this because this isn't the first time Jesus has told his disciples to be shrewd. You'll remember him teaching in Matthew 10, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, meaning they are to be wise and creative in how they approach the problems they face, while at the same time causing no harm to others. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is calling out to us here. He's calling us out. He says bluntly in verse 8 that the world often practices shrewdness better than we Christians do. In other words, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we've got everything figured out or we do everything wonderfully. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons Jesus tells this parable, so that we can learn a thing or two from the world around us. See, too often it seems like we're settling for the kind of black and white thinking that keeps us stuck in unfavorable situations. And what Jesus suggests to us is that it takes shrewdness if we're going to recognize, much less walk through, a third door. It takes discernment if we're going to live out the mission of Jesus without co-opting it for our own advantage. It takes creativity to know how to live engaged with the world around us, yet noticeably distinct from them. It takes courage if we are going to give our allegiance to Jesus as Lord and not to any lesser Lord who promises to shape the world in all the ways that we want. So while these are words that Jesus said a long time ago, I think we really need to hear them now. Now more than ever, we need shrewd Christians who refuse violence, even when provoked, who call out hate and manipulation on either end of the political spectrum, who will forego their biases and preferences each and every time that they come up short of Jesus' teachings, and who absolutely, positively will not compromise on love, because it was love, not anger and not moral superiority and not winning, but love that held Jesus to the cross. Pay any attention at all to how the world views Christians, and research will show that to a staggering degree, we're either self-righteous hypocrites who have a political agenda, or we're ignorant and delusional for worshiping what we cannot prove but by faith. I think it will take shrewdness to exemplify a faith that is both reasonable and loving, worth living for just as much as it's worth dying for. Shrewdness is the first thing that we've got to learn if we're going to have any hope of squandering wisely. The second is to exhibit faithfulness in every one of our daily actions, regardless of how small or how insignificant. You ever play this game, what would you do with $1 million? I remember doing this several times during high school and college. Sitting around with friends, imagining a world where the sky's the limit, what would I do? I'm pretty sure I answered then how I'd answer now. I'd pay off my debt. I'd take time to travel around the world. I'd get my pilot's license. I'd give to charity. And I'd finally buy Ben and Jerry's ice cream instead of the store brand. Oh, to be a millionaire. But the more I think about it, you know what I'd actually do with $1 million? I'd do the exact same thing I'm doing now with my money, only on a bigger scale. I reckon that's closer to the truth for all of us. If I don't give to charity now, I probably won't give to charity then. If I blow all my cash on toys and gadgets, $1 million just means I get bigger toys and shinier gadgets. I won't suddenly become more virtuous just because I have more money. Because money at its core is simply a vessel for revealing what's already in our hearts. Or the way Jesus puts it in verse 10, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. The same goes for us. Same goes for the way we live our lives. We deceive ourselves into thinking that when it comes time to be called in for the major obligations and matters of trust, that we'll rise to the occasion, we'll be trustworthy. And yet if we're already indifferent toward our minor obligations, if we recklessly spend our metaphorical fives and tens, then what actually changes when we've got $1 million to be reckless with? And truth is, most of our lives is fives and tens. Every day we have small opportunities to do good and to show kindness, to encourage and to uplift. Every week we have a chance to listen to someone in need, or to visit the lonely, or teach a class of children. Every month we can be intentional about sharing a meal with someone, or volunteering some of our time, no matter how frequent and familiar, no matter how small or insignificant the task, it is the person who shows themselves faithful. And each of the actions that make up their life, whom Jesus looks to entrust with the riches of God's kingdom. And if we have any hope of learning how to squander wisely, we first have to prove ourselves faithful. And shrewdness and faithfulness, these get gathered together and held together by our third posture, devotion to God and to the priorities of God's kingdom. Jesus says in verse 13 that to be human is to worship, to show devotion to something or someone. Now, the good news is that we get to choose who or what we worship. But here's the catch. It doesn't so much matter what we say we worship, because our choice is ultimately revealed by what we do. Or, if we want to keep building on the theme, by who benefits from our squandering. So here's what I mean. That the manager, at the beginning of the parable, he's squandering his boss's property on himself. He's exploiting the poor. He's cheating his boss, and he's keeping the spoils. He and he alone benefits. But as we heard earlier, that by the second half of the parable, the manager squanders so that everyone benefits. See, now he's acting on behalf of the poor. And he's putting himself on an equal footing with those he once stood above, and he's bringing honor to his boss. At the beginning, he uses relationships to obtain more money for himself. He squanders for himself. But by the end, he's using money in service of relationships. He squanders for the sake of all. And I think it's that shift that Jesus is inviting us into. How can we squander in such a way that shows our devotion to God? How do we use our wealth and everything else that we've been given in service to and in sync with God's kingdom? Now this, I think, is where we can really get creative. I mean, imagine scattering your joy without being concerned about wastefulness. Imagine being a bit more reckless in your generosity, a little less careful about who receives your words of blessing. Imagine giving compassion or showing kindness or being patient to such a degree that it might look like you're wasting it on those who don't deserve it. Imagine not keeping an account of the wrongs done to you because forgiveness is just how you roll. Imagine finding ways to use your money so that more benefit than just yourself. In other words, imagine how to squander wisely. Jesus gives us this difficult parable in part to show how disparate our lives are with life in God's kingdom. See, in our lives, we tend to squander on ourselves, which is very likely the root of my own frustration when I buy things that don't turn out like I hope. See, it's not just that it feels wasteful. It's also that those mugs sitting in the back of the cabinet are a reminder to me that there is a better way to squander. See, in God's kingdom, there's a way to squander wisely all that God has given us, all our wealth, all our stuff, all the best parts of who we are in service to others. We'll need to be shrewd in facing the problems of our day. We'll need to be faithful in how we treat the things that come out day in, day out. We need to be devoted to God's priorities. But you know what? I suspect there's hope for us yet. I think we can learn how to squander wisely. So go forth and do so. Pray with me. Lord, teach us to use what we have for the benefit of those around us, not just ourselves. Help us to be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, and devoted to all that you are about. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.